The scripture I'm reading today is from the letter of James, who some consider to be Jesus' brother, and he repeats one of the laws that we also heard Jesus speak about. So listen for that as we read from the letter of James. My sisters and brothers, your faith in our glorious Savior Jesus Christ must not allow favoritism. Suppose there should come into your assembly a person wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and at the same time a poor person dressed in shabby clothes. Suppose further you were to take notice of the well-dressed one and say, "Sit right here in the seat of honor," and say to the poor person, "You can stand or sit over there by my footrest." Haven't you in such a case discriminated in your hearts? Haven't you set yourselves up like judges who hand down corrupt decisions? Listen, dear sisters and brothers, didn't God choose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom promised to those who love God? Yet you've treated poor people shamefully. Aren't rich people exploiting you? Aren't they the ones who haul you into the courts and who blaspheme that noble name by which you've been called? You're acting rightly, however, if you fulfill the venerable law of the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin, and that same law convicts you as transgressors. Those who keep the whole law except for one small point are still guilty of breaking all of it. The one who said no adultery also said no killing. So even if you don't commit adultery, if you do commit murder, you still break the law. Talk and behave as people who will be judged by the law of freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be the lot of those who are not merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My sisters and brothers, what good is it to profess faith without practicing it? Such faith has no power to save. If any are in need of clothes and have no food to live on, and one of you says to them, "Goodbye and good luck, stay warm and well fed," without giving them the bare necessities of life, then what good is this? So it is with faith. If good deeds don't go with it, faith is dead. A word from our Holy Scriptures. So one evening this summer, I had the privilege of having dinner with some good friends that I don't see very often, a couple who live some distance away, and I don't see them every year, maybe every 4 or 5 years I get a chance to get together with them. But have you ever had those kinds of friends that you don't see very often, but as soon as you do, you get into very deep discussions with them about meaty things? And so it is with this couple, actually usually between myself and the husband, and then anybody else who is around is just audience to this conversation. So it was this evening. My friend leads a Bible study in his community, and so we often compare notes as to how we're doing. However, this time our conversation got very quickly into one key subject, and that was, it boiled down to our respective understandings of salvation. Light topic for a nice evening with friends. He holds the traditional view that Jesus died to take away our sins so that we could live forever in some other world after we die. Well, I no longer hold this view on Jesus' death on the cross. So for a moment, of course, we stood looking at each other in a bit of a stalemate, wondering if that was the end of our conversation and we should go on to lighter things. But until I assured him that indeed I did believe in sin and that Jesus saves me from my sin, just in another way. Of course, that puzzled him, but piqued his interest. Now, I know that sin is not a very popular word these days, particularly in the United Church. People don't want to hear that they are sinners in need of saving. But I believe we are, just not in the way it has traditionally been formulated. So this is how I explained it to my friend. I see sin as anything that I do or do not do that causes me or anyone else to be less than we possibly can be. Sin is anything we do or do not do that causes us to be less than we have the potential to be. Sin, therefore, damages us and the world. Sin is anything that causes us to miss the mark of what we were made to be. Scripture tells us that we were created in the image of God to be some great creation, filled with light, but that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My sin, I explained to my friend, is my self-centeredness, my selfishness, and my self-reliance. And I, as does everyone else, need to be saved from these things. And Jesus showed me how to do that on the cross. It is through sacrifice and love and humility. Complete and utter self-giving. If I follow the way of Jesus, then I am getting completely out of myself and into the world and giving myself to the work of healing and forgiveness and compassion. Practices that not only transform me, which is about what our faith is about, transformation, but it transforms the world. I am indeed a sinner in need of salvation, but not otherworldly. Because it's this world that Jesus showed up in. It's this world that Jesus came to save. It's God's creation, and it's us that need to be saved. What happens after this world, I leave up to God. Obviously, my friend went away with a lot to chew on and a few books. The scripture we just read from James reminds us that faith without following Jesus is a dead faith. Faith cannot save us, it says. Taking action is what saves us. You see, Jesus never once said, and look it up, Jesus never once said, worship him. That's not the kind of faith he asked for. What he said was, follow me. Follow me. In other words, do what I do. Feed the hungry, heal the sick, care for the poor, visit the imprisoned. This is what saves us. And this is what will save the world. The first followers of Jesus, in fact, were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. Those who follow the way of Jesus in worshiping God and intending to the world. You know, sometimes worshiping Jesus is easy. Show up on Sunday or at your prayer group or whatever. Do a little singing, do a little praying, listen to a sermon or a talk here and there, give a little money and go home and forget about Jesus until the next week. A lot of people think that's enough. But following Jesus is not nearly as easy. Because that would mean service and sacrifice and self-giving. Not what we want to give, but what we are called to give. Everything in the service of something greater. Something we're not naturally inclined to do. At least I'm not. I like comfort and keeping my resources to myself and doling out what I want and volunteering when and where I want to. Sacrifice? That pinches. Because sacrifice calls me to go above and beyond what I want to do, to go above and beyond my selfishness and self-absorption, to think about what I can do for others. That's what following Jesus means. It's about thinking of others before ourselves. Which leads me to my theme for this month, neighbor. Because James writes to his audience, you're acting rightly That is, you're following Jesus if you fulfill the venerable law of the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, James wasn't the first one to say it. He was quoting the Hebrew scriptures, as was Jesus. This law found in Leviticus demanded that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul quoted the same law in his letters to the Romans and Galatians that are written before the Gospels. And of course, Jesus quoted it as part of what we call the Great Commandment. He added to it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And somehow, they go together. Because if you love God, you have to love your neighbor. Note it doesn't say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Meaning, whatever you would do for yourself, do the same for your neighbor. Make sure that they are as well taken care of as you are. Pay attention to their needs just as you pay attention to your own. And when you encounter a need, treat it as if you yourself are in need as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if some of you heard the story of Mark Rowles this week. Mark is a gentleman in Red Deer who, in a series of unfortunate health issues, ended up in a wheelchair. He didn't have money for a good wheelchair, so he's in an old wheelchair. The only way he can be mobile is to push himself backwards with one foot in this wheelchair. Now, he would go out for a coffee, and he would be on the street side waving at people and smiling at people, and he got all kinds of responses, but he still did it. I think it was his way to connect with the world. Many people thought he was homeless, but enter Jeff Jones. Jeff is a tattoo artist in Red Deer. And Jeff had seen Mark around in his wheelchair and thought he, too, was homeless. Until he started once in a while bringing in coffee to Mark and having a conversation with him. And when he started conversing with him, he said he realized that Mark was, quote, a normal guy that just ran into some bad situations. So Jeff decided that he'd better help out Mark now that he knew his neighbor. He thought he should get him a better wheelchair. So he put the word out on his social media, and within a couple of weeks, he had raised $2,000 and was able to buy Mark a used motorized wheelchair so that Mark can now get around better. Infinitely better. And what was Mark's response to this gift? This is what he said. I had no idea it was a gift from the Lord Jesus himself. This is what following Jesus means. Mark was saved in his way, and so was Jeff. Because it is these acts of caring for our neighbors that transform us and transform the world and make it just a little less cruel. Because, you see, contrary to our increasingly individualistic and isolating society that tells us that we should mind our own business and not to interfere in other people's lives, our tradition actually tells us that we are indeed our brothers and sisters' keepers. It tells us to love other people as ourselves. And if we're going to do that, we have to notice. We have to notice what's going on in our neighborhoods, our communities, and our world. Because, my friends, we're responsible. And don't, as James reminds us, show favoritism. Whoever we encounter, we help. Because that's what following Jesus means. And as a Christian community, caring for our neighbors begins here, in this community of faith, where we are committed to actually being followers of Jesus and to each other, and practicing community as Jesus taught us to build each other up and to offer comfort and healing where needed. If we can't model what following Jesus looks like to the community at large, then it begs the question as to what we are doing here as a church, as followers of the way of Jesus. How well do you know the people around you, sitting around you? How many people here have you had to your home or shared a meal with? Who in this community of faith, besides the minister, would you call if you had an urgent need? How have you been intentional about developing these close relationships within this community? We're currently looking at enhancing our congregational care here now that Janelle has gone. Let me tell you, the minister cannot do the work of caring for this whole community, both Dwinton and Okotoks. One person can't possibly do it. We need to do it for each other. We need to be that kind of community. We all have to care for each other. We are responsible for building relationships that sustain us through good and difficult times. And if we don't, we aren't the community that Jesus set out to create. What good, James says, is having faith if you don't live it out in tangible and meaningful ways? This fall, I decided to intentionally seek out people in the wider community and beyond to ask them what they're doing in their communities and what's needed in our community. So this week, I met with my colleague from Cochrane and with Debbie Posey, who is the community wellness manager for the town of Okotoks. And when I asked her what she thought would make Okotoks a stronger community for people to live in, she immediately said that people need more connections, that there are a lot of isolated and lonely people in our community. My colleague in Cochrane says the same. We need to create stronger, more caring communities. We need relationships, and we need to care and be cared for. Everyone, particularly the most vulnerable in our community. Isn't that what James was saying? We tend to give more privilege to people who have more, or look better, or present themselves more respectfully. But a community is only as good as its ability to look after the most vulnerable, the ones we are most likely to reject or ignore or judge. You and I know that the world is changing dramatically. The world we once knew no longer exists. A whole new world is waiting to be reborn. One of the ways to bring about that birth is to look after our neighbors, whoever and wherever they are. Immigrants, those of other cultures and races, the LGBTQ+ community, the mentally ill, our Indigenous brothers and sisters, the impoverished, and that includes us because we're all impoverished in some way, people of other faiths or of no faith, and the list goes on. We are only as strong as our relationships and our community. And our communities become stronger when we care for each other and don't show favoritism. Everyone has to be cared for. It's those who aren't cared for who will cause our community to be weakest. As followers of Jesus, we are concerned with saving people now, not for some future place and time we know nothing about. So I ask you, how about it? Are we going to worship Jesus, or are we going to do what's much more difficult and follow Jesus? Let's truly show the world who we are. I'm going to give some time now for reflection.